Let's pray. I like to pray. Praying is important. Heavenly Father, Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for our leaders and those who are in authority over us. Whether we agree with their politics or not, Father, you said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, before anything else, pray for your leaders and those who are in authority over you, that you might have a quiet and peaceable life. So, Father, we just lift up the president and his administration. We lift up Congress and Senate and governors and state legislatures, Father. Those who govern over us. You've given them to us, not to lord over us, but to give us safety. So, Father, we thank you for them right now. We bless them. Father, we just thank you that you said that if you would heal our land, if we would turn and repent. Father, we ask that you would heal our land. We ask that you would heal this nation, Father. We ask that you would remove this spirit of bitterness and division and hostility that seems so rampant in this nation right now. And we speak peace. You said if we would pray for our leaders, we would have peace. So, Father, we pray for our leaders right now, and we speak forth peace into this nation in the name of Jesus. We thank you for bringing peace to this nation in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I just thank you. I ask that you would use my tongue as the pen of the ready writer, speaking forth the oracles of God. Father, we ask right now that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding are enlightened. We know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance that you have for us, your saints, your children, your called out ones, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have quite a few people sick and people out of town. What is this, you know, going out of town for Super Bowl parties on a Sunday? You know, I might watch the, you know, some of it, but I'm going to skip that halftime show for sure. Why do we have to politicize everything? Oh my goodness. Anyway, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to do something. It is awkward to have to hold this. Open with me, if you will, and I want you to bookmark John 15, and then go with me to Matthew chapter 7. John 15 and Matthew chapter 7. I don't have my iPad because we got a new internet. Oh, I wanted to mention that too. We have a new internet process. We have a guest Wi-Fi that's here, so if you're using your iPad or your iPhone for your Bible app, it does not require a password. It's just CLC Pollock Pines guest. You do have to click on a welcome page and click the little thing that says you agree not to do anything you shouldn't be doing. Right? I mean, you know, we're in church. And then we have, like, our standard one for church. For some reason, my iPad won't connect to either of them. I don't understand. So it is misbehaving. No. Mm-mm. No, it's all set up here. We have, yeah, just one button. Anyway, so that's a free thing we're offering to you. We increased our megabytes so you can have faster downloads on your Bible app. So we're looking at John chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 7. John 15 and Matthew chapter 7. And this, I was talking to Kathy yesterday. I said, I've got to tread real lightly on this one. Because this is one of those things that just weighs so heavy on my heart as a pastor. Because I don't want anybody left out. Do you want anybody left out? No, I don't want to be in church and find out I got left out. You know? Because that's a real possibility. I mean, I like to let the words of Jesus speak for themselves. What do you think? Should we let the words of Jesus speak for himself? I mean, do you trust him? I mean, you trust him with your eternity, right? You're here, you're saved, you're going to heaven, right? Well, let's make sure we're just really trust in him. This is a long passage of scripture in John chapter or Matthew chapter 7. And really, you know, it starts out with this whole thing, judge not lest you be judged, and in verse 1, and you know, Jesus tells him, you know, he says, you know, if how can you judge somebody if you have a log in your own line, in your own eye? First remove your log before what? before you can judge somebody else. You've got to make sure you're living right, right? It's easy for us to get out on the road and you know, somebody is just driving along going 2 miles an hour on Pony Express Trail, swerving back and forth, and you're like, come on, right? They don't know where they're going. They're lost. They probably have Siri, and Siri doesn't know where she's taking them either. Okay? Have you ever had that trouble with Siri? Siri be like, turn left. You're like, what, down the cliff? No, I'm not doing that. I got more brains than that. So, you know, it's easy for us to sit, you know, in our car, and we know where we're going, and the person in front of us doesn't. And so we've just got to be patient. We've just got to be patient. Matthew chapter 7. So we've got to do that first. And then Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. In other words, if you've got a judgment on something, make sure if before you give your judgment that you know the kind of person you're talking to. Is this somebody who's going to receive your input? If you're on Facebook, you ever get in a political or religious argument with somebody on Facebook? Oh, good Lord. We need to learn how to just ignore it and hide it. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes it's not worth getting into the fight. Then verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. What is he talking about? Well, just prior to that, he's talking about a person judging. Okay? We have to take the log out of our own eye first. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, ask for me, and I will help you to get your life straight so you can help other people get their lives straight, right? Or whether you're supposed to be involved or not. We're supposed to seek him. Knock on the door. Ask him. What kind of relationship is somebody that you have with somebody like that? Is that a good relationship? Is it a casual relationship? I got neighbors on one side. They come up like twice a year. And then you only see them when there's snow. You know what I'm saying? And then we've got our neighbors that live on the other side. And they're up almost every weekend. We've got a great relationship with them. When they're here, they come to church here. We trust our kids with them. We've got a great relationship with them. Casual on one side, personal on another side. Okay? Ask, seek, and knock is a personal type relationship. Can you just walk up to any person's door and knock and start asking them for information and asking them for help and asking them for guidance? No. Anybody here ever been married? If you set aside 15 minutes a day for your spouse in the morning and then you don't see them the rest of the day, what kind of a relationship do you have with your spouse? It's kind of a casual one, right? It's not very intimate, right? It's not very personal. Jesus is telling us to ask, seek, and knock. Okay, there's a lot going on here in this chapter. Then he talks about entering in through the narrow gate. Well, the narrow gate is that relational gate. A wide gate, I mean, everybody can get into Disneyland, right? You pay your fee. Everybody can get in, right? Can you get into Club 33? No, that's the narrow gate. You've got to pay more. You've got to have a greater relationship, right? It costs more. I'm not saying that the kingdom of heaven costs financially, okay? Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is free. It's by grace. That's how we come in. But there are different places that we go to in that relationship. Are you at the ask, seek, knock relationship? Or are you the wide gate that just came in to go on the rides? Are you there? Are you there just for the fireworks? Oh, the fireworks are fun. And yes, fireworks are very loud. Let's get over to verse 20. Hell! Verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Can a dead tree bear any kind of fruit? We got a tree out here we're going to have to get rid of this next year. It's about two-thirds dead all the way up. Is it going to bear any good fruit this year? Is it going to bear any good green leaves and provide shade? No, in fact, we've got a pile of brush underneath it that's almost a foot high in some places, depending on the time of year, because all the needles are falling off. It can't provide anything good, can it? No, but you get out there and in some of those places along the coast areas of California and driving through the areas with the avocado trees, and you get through, man, and they're just loaded with avocados. Oh, beautiful. They're bearing good fruit, right? They're good trees. They're cultivated. They've spent time doing what they're supposed to do, right? Somebody has been there preventing disease from coming on them, right? Preventing, or we could say the world. As Christians, are we keeping the world away from us? Are we in the ask, seek, knock, in the relationship with God, where we're saying, okay, what do I need to do? How can I change? This is one thing that just has me just so much of the time praying for myself and for everybody else. Keep reading. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay. Big scripture, right? Huge. What is prophecy? How does prophecy come about? By the Spirit, right? So you can be Spirit-filled and prophesy, right? Casting out devils comes by understanding your authority that you have in Jesus Christ, right? Right? Performing miracles. Man, that's done under the unction and power of God working with you. So these are people who said, we prophesied. These are ministry gift people. We prophesied. We cast out devils. We perform miracles. And he says, I never knew you. Hey, listen, I'm all about the Holy Ghost. If you've been here any time at all, you know that. I'm all about the Holy Ghost. I love being Spirit-led. I love praying and singing in tongues. But do you know that I can do all that and not know him? And not be known by him? In Corinthians, Paul said, you can do all these things. You give all you have to the poor. Give yourself to be burned. And you're just clanging cymbals, sounding brass. There comes a point as Christians, and I know that is this heavy? Okay. I always go to Debbie. I just love Debbie. I love right, we're going to get on to that. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Wherefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, let's look over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I'm like, man, this just sets me free. Because when I read that other part, and he's talking about fruit and the kind of fruit that you have in your life, and then over here in John chapter 17, John, the Apostle John, takes things from a different perspective. And this is the same information that Jesus is giving in Matthew 7 as in John chapter 15. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that produces fruit, my Father prunes. Last Saturday I was sitting here, and this is the most clear example I have of this. I was sitting here having men's meeting, and my buddy Len was preaching, and he said something, and it cut me to the quick. Because I had a bad attitude about somebody. And I knew I did. I was struggling with my bad attitude about somebody. And I was at some points, I was just like, I just don't understand how a person can be like that. And I was just like, you know, and here, you know, this person is supposed to be a Christian, and they're supposed to be a mature Christian. And whose attitude is wrong? Mine! I'm taking a wrong attitude about it. I'm sitting right here. He's over there. He's preaching. And all of a sudden, it didn't even matter what he said. I'm just listening to the word being preached, right? Just listening to the word. The word of God is good for cleansing. Paul said, husbands, wash your wives with the water of the word. The water of the word of God cleanses us. It prunes us. I'm sitting right here, man, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I knew my attitude was wrong. I said, man, my attitude is wrong. I need to change that. Immediately, that was pruned off to make way for better fruit, to make way for the right kind of fruit. See, it's easy for us to say, well, I did this and I did that. And I, even as spirit-filled believers, we can be works-oriented and not relationship-oriented. Every person who's born again, whether you're Baptist or Pentecostal, you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Come on, the Holy Ghost on the inside of you can change you if we let him. If we let the Word of God dwell in us richly in all things, he will change us. He can change our hearts. Listen, some people laugh. They go, I can't see you doing that. Okay, 1.5 packs of cigarettes a day. Right? Close your ears. That's my daughter. No, it's okay. I was a pothead. Okay? I did crystal meth. Okay? And I can tell you, I didn't like cocaine because it just made my nose numb. Okay? I didn't like that. I got a drippy nose. Okay? I needed something that with a little bit more power. Right? I mean, I was a bad boy. I was a bad boy. I got saved when I was young, 1974, August of 1974. I have a Bible that shows, my mom was the Sunday school teacher at Glendora Foothill First Assembly. And she was the Bible Sunday school teacher, and I got saved. My mom led me to the Lord in Sunday school class. I got a Bible for it. I have a Bible that says, dedicated to the Lord, or something like that, August something, 1974. I was 9 years old. I know, 1974, I was 9 years old. That's a good year. Anyway, 65 is a good year. But a few years later, I'm talking to my mom. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the bathroom. My mom was a beautician. She was coloring her hair. And she was praying and singing in tongues. And I was just like Faith. What's that? I like that. Because that's exactly what she did. And she said, well, it's tongues. And she said, yeah, if you'll just believe, if you want it, you can do that too. Standing there on the bathtub rim, holding onto the shower curtain rod, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. I never developed a personal relationship with him. Never. As I got older, the things of the world were more important to me. I didn't know to let God prune things away. I mean, I got convicted that things I was doing were wrong, but I didn't know I was supposed to act on it. Come on, you know when you're doing something wrong, right? We all do. Well, that's the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. He's trying to help us to grow. Listen, Jesus told a parable of a man who was going away, and he left talents with servants, right? Remember that? When he came back, All of the servants had increased the talents that they had. Based on their ability, he gave them the talents. Based on what he knew they could do. See, he's not given, you know, my dad the Catherine Kuhlman anointing. My dad wouldn't know what to do with that. Or the Reinhard Bonnke anointing. You know, well, Catherine Kuhlman. Does anybody know who Catherine Kuhlman is? Oh my gosh, she was a televangelist healing, and she was in the supermarket, and people around her would fall out under the power of God when she got near to them. She did a meeting in Las Vegas. In Las Vegas. And people were walking by outside and would get healed. Why? Because of her? No, because she had a great relationship with Jesus. She said, "You don't understand. He's more real to me than any of you. He's more real to me than any of you." Now, you can criticize and say, well, that's just flamboyant and acting. Well, it might be. It might just be her personality. You know what I'm saying? You want to judge somebody on their personality? No, that's judging according to the outward appearance. She had a close relationship with Jesus is what she had. She had a very close relationship with Jesus. I know him better than I know you. He's more real to me. Now, I got to tell you honestly, my kids and my wife are probably more real to me. We got way more going on all the time, and it's distracting. Not in a bad way, sweetheart. Daddy loves you. But I'm saying, you know, Paul said that if you're single, you ought to stay single because getting married brings a distraction in. But if you're married, stay married. Peter had a mother-in-law, right? Remember she was sick? And Jesus came, and she got well, and she got up, and what did she do? Immediately she got up, and she made food for everybody. This is a good Jewish mother. She got up, and she made food for everybody, right? So that would preclude that Peter was married, right? Do you recall who it was walking down the streets of Jerusalem that the people would bring out the sick and lay them in the streets so that just the shadow of Jesus would touch them, that they would be made whole, and they'd be healed? It was Peter. He was married. Did being married stop him from advancing in his relationship with Jesus? Now, this is the man who said, "Lord, Lord, I'd never deny you." 3 times in one night, right after he said he never would. But it changed. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got the Holy Ghost, right? And immediately he became a different man. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us helps us to be different. I'm different. I'm not the person I was 20, 30 years ago. I was a mess. I was jacked up. I would go weeks without eating just because I was high on something. Yeah, I was skinny, but it wasn't healthy. And when I did come to, I ate probably a gallon of that strawberry cheesecake, short, whatever it was, ice cream that Mom always had. Oh, my mom had, she had these different sweets addictions. It was either chocolate-covered M&Ms or strawberry shortcake ice cream. Man, I would eat that, and I'd start to feel better. And then as soon as I got some sleep, off I was again, huh, Dad? Yep. I mean, there's no hiding. Why try to hide from it? But I'm not that person today. I'm just last Saturday, I'm sitting here, and I've just got a bad attitude about something. I'm not talking about an addiction. I'm not talking about a way of life. I'm just struggling with a personality conflict with someone else. And God is able, while I'm sitting here hearing the word from somebody else being preached, able to change that. I didn't even have to work hard at it. It was grace. His grace revealed to me that I was wrong. And it changed right then. When he speaks to us and he shows us something, then we can change it. I've told this story before. And why do I do this? Because I'm a pastor. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who leads sheep. We were all sheep who'd gone astray. Jeremiah said, "I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you." Right? Listen, I'm trying to lead you here because I don't want anybody here to be one of those who thought that they had everything together, they were doing all the right stuff, reading their Bible 15 minutes a day. Man, I read through my Bible the entire year, done it every year for 15 years. But you still go outside and beat up your neighbor. No, that's not growth. That's just an action. I mean, you might as well be grabbing the rosary beads, and I got nothing against rosary beads. There's some very beautiful ones. But if it's just an act you're doing, it's not going to get you anywhere. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, taking communion, we took communion this morning. Can taking communion save you? No, it can't. What if we never took communion here again together? Well, yeah, it would be sad, because I enjoy taking communion together. We ought to take communion together. We're instructed by the Lord to do it. He said, as often as you gather together, do this, right? Some people would say that means you do it every week. You know? But are we going to get religious about it? Because then if we're doing it every week, we're just doing it because that's our interpretation of it, so we're going to do it, and that's our work we're fulfilling. Right? Some people think, well, you don't need to go to church to be saved. Well, no, you don't. But Jesus said, don't forsake fellowshipping together, as is the habit of many. Paul said, when you come together, what does that mean? You come together, right? So is there an expectation from God that we should come together and assemble together as believers? What happens when we do that? We strengthen each other. Remember, Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. We get together, we sharpen each other, we build each other up. I come up here, I preach every Sunday morning. You know what's really great for me? When I get to sit here, I have somebody else come in and preach, and I get to just sit and listen to the word being preached. What does that do for me? It feeds me. I mean, come on, I've been feeding on these scriptures for days now, just these scriptures. Because I need to be able to help you to understand. When we were living at our house in Santa Maria, the one we just sold, I was vacuuming the stairs. And the Lord spoke to me in my heart, not in an audible voice. You know, like when you come in here and you forgot to turn the alarm off and it starts screaming at you, you have invaded private property. The police have been called. You will be arrested and go to jail. I mean, really, come on. I mean, it's anyway, but I don't mean that he speaks like that to me. He speaks to me in my heart. I'm vacuuming. He said, come sit down, I want to talk to you. That ever happened to you? Come on. It should happen to all of us all the time. That not necessarily come sit down, I want to talk to you, but you're just doing something. Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God. He said, when I'm washing the dishes, I'm thinking on God. When I'm doing the laundry, I'm thinking on God. He's not spending 15 minutes in the morning doing a little devotional brought to you by YouVersion. Okay? And then going on with his day. He's spending his day with him. We're to spend our day with him. That's where that fellowship comes in. Without that fellowship, can he know you? I mean, obviously God knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. But does he know you? Does he have that knowledge of you? That increasing relationship and awareness of you with him all the time? That's the kind of thing that separates the person who comes on Christmas and Easter, or, you know, however often, and fulfilling. Even if you're here every Sunday, man, we knew this wonderful couple. They were so sweet. They would just fast every Wednesday. Well, why? Well, because that's just what we do. Why? There was no, because it's a time where we spend together drawing closer to the Lord, listening to him, fellowshipping with him. Because that's really what you're supposed to do when you fast, is to fellowship with him, to spend time with him. And then he helps you. He makes things clearer to you. He's pruning off things in your life that are prohibiting you from moving forward with him. God wants us to move forward with him all the time. He wants us to be going. Paul has said it three different ways. From faith to faith, image to image, and glory to glory. We are to be changing. There's a word in Corinthians that Paul uses that we're to be transformed or transfigured, which is the same word. It's metamorphosis. It's what a caterpillar goes through, and we'll see this in spring. So many of them, those yellow and black ones. Those yellow and black caterpillars, right? And they go away after you see them everywhere. They're like, the road looks like it's moving, right? And then after a few weeks, they're just everywhere in the trees, yellow and black butterflies, right? They went through a metamorphosis. They changed. We're supposed to allow God to change us. We're supposed to go from image to image. We go from caterpillar to butterfly. Corinthians says in, First Timothy, that about being vessels of honor. He says, we behold ourselves in a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror that we behold ourselves in. And we're supposed to see ourselves as He sees us. We're supposed to be changing into His image and into His likeness. God loves you the way you are. But His expectation is for you to grow up. His expectation is for me to grow up. What if I'd gotten saved? I'm trying to pastor and still battling addictions to cigarettes and pot. You know, you come by and pastor's loopy. Gee, I wonder why. You know, well, but it's legal now. You know, that doesn't make it right. It's a hallucinogenic. I know. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. Come on. Verse 3, you are already clean by because of the what? Word, which I have spoken to you. What does the Word of God do? Jesus just said it. You are already clean. If we don't, see, you can get in and you can say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible, and you're just following along in a little pattern that you set for yourself, or you say, I'm going to read through the book of John. And you go a couple verses, and man, you get right there, and you say, okay, God. Oh, well, you know, Father, you said right here that the word which you have spoken has cleaned me. Oh, I'm cleaned by the word. The word is cleaning me right now. Thank you, Father, that the word is cleaning me. Your word is cleaning me. It's removing things of this world so that I can become closer to you, so that I can be nearer to you. And then if you're really old school, you might break into nearer to thee, my God. I love that. Nearer to thee, right? Then he says in verse 4, abide. Abide means, it doesn't mean, you know, how you go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. That's not abiding. That's drive-thru. Right? Abiding doesn't mean you spent your 15 minutes with God this morning and now you're done. You can go off and do whatever it is you had planned to do. Okay, now I get it. You got to work. You got to take kids to school. Things have to happen. Those are important things that need to be done. But while you're doing them, you can still be abiding with Him. Abiding in the secret place with Him. Where you're driving. I remember I got one of my favorite messages I ever did here. I was actually in the drive-thru at Taco Bell. Isn't that funny? And I just heard this one word, focus. Focus. What are you focused on? What is your focus? And that, man, that message, I mean, he just downloaded into me about focus. What is the focus of your life? What is the focus of ministry? What is the focus of your family? Here back in January, we handed out expectation lists. We talked about expectations for 3 or 4 weeks, right? Expectations. Focus. What is your expectation for your life? Is it to be the best at whatever you do and to succeed and excel? If it is, then shouldn't it also be that way with your Christian life? With our relationship with Jesus? Shouldn't our focus be to excel with Him all the time? Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing that makes me happier than see people go through hell with a smile on their face. Because they've learned to trust in God. They've learned to put their faith in Him. And it doesn't matter, you know, yeah, no, and then they're going to do this, and they're going to do, and they say that this is going to happen. Well, praise the Lord, I'm just trusting Jesus. Right? We went, before Josiah was born, we were pregnant. And we went to the doctor, and things were going kind of awkward. And the doctor said, well, you know, I think there's something more going on here, ran some tests. Found out that all along my wife had antiphospholipid syndrome. They call it sticky blood. And all she needed was a blood thinner. So they started her on a blood thinner. It was too late. And we went to the doctor, and he said, well, the baby's deceased. You'll need to come in and deliver the baby. And that was our second time having to do that. We were driving home, man, I'm telling you what. We had joy. Why? Because we were just trusting Jesus. I mean, the first time it was devastating. And we learned from that. This time we were just trusting Jesus. All along, we're just trusting Jesus. Well, what he said, you're going to have a son, name him Josiah. Somebody came up to me at church a couple weeks later and said, I'm so sorry about Josiah. I said, well, that wasn't Josiah. God doesn't give dead promises. That baby's deceased. We're still having Josiah. Well, you see, he's here. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That sound like Matthew chapter 7? If you don't bear fruit for him, you're going to be cut off, right? If you abide in me and my words abide, my what? My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Our Father is glorified when we abide in him. We dwell in him. You're married. You live with your spouse. You share the same room. You share the same bed. You sit and you talk together. You share thoughts and ideas. You procreate. You're abiding together. God created Adam, and then he took Eve out of Adam, gave them the responsibility of procreating, to replenish the earth, to fill it, right? Could Adam have done that all by himself? No. It took abiding together. It took a man and a woman to create something. It's going to take you and the Word of God to produce something. Mark chapter 4 says, the Word of God works. Isn't that interesting? The Word of God works. The Word of God works. The Word of God is working in you right now. As you're sitting here and you're listening to this, you're getting convicted, yeah, there's some things I need to change. You're getting convicted going, okay, my doing that is right. I knew that there was something good in there when I'm doing that. You're getting convicted of something right now. The Word of God is working in you. The Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to separate soul from spirit, bone from marrow. He's working in you right now. What are you going to produce? You're going to produce fruit for him, right? I can't produce fruit for him all on my own. It's just works. I can prophesy. Man, I was serving the devil. I never would give up on Jesus. I was telling my family, I said, my parents were flying me out to visit them, and I was in this little airport in North Dakota, and I got drunk. And there was a lady there that had multiple sclerosis. And I said, well, you know, my mom had multiple sclerosis. Mind you, I'm drunk. I've been drinking, okay? And I said, my mom had multiple sclerosis, but you know what? God healed her. He healed her. She went to doctors, and the doctor said she's healed. She doesn't have it anymore. I'm drunk, and I'm sharing with them, and I started sharing about Jesus with them. I never gave up on Jesus. I just didn't have a relationship with him. I came back after visiting my parents, and the Lord spoke to my heart. It was the first time ever that I can remember God ever speaking to me. I had just been at my parents' house. I'd gone back to this horrible living situation. And I'm in my bedroom, and he says, speak in tongues. I spoke in tongues. Listen, through everything I went through, I could still speak in tongues. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You can get born again, baptized in the Spirit, and never grow. Never have a relationship with him. When I first got saved, I came back to the Lord, and I was Spirit-filled, and we were having fun in a Pentecostal church, and a run started out around the church. I looked at one of these older ladies. I said, well, come on, let's go run. And she says, oh, no, honey, I did that years ago. That's for the young people now. No, it's not. Being alive and being active is for everybody. Being led by the Spirit is for everybody. Having a relationship with God is for everybody. In Genesis, God would come in the cool of the day and fellowship with his man, with his creation. That's all he's ever wanted, was somebody created on his level. Yes, that's right, I said on his level. What is man that you are mindful of him, that you created him a little lower than Elohim? That's God. We're created in his image. He wanted someone to fellowship with on his level. You can't fellowship with angels. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. He needed someone to fellowship with. He longed for fellowship. That's what he's got you for. That's what he's got me for. We can fellowship. He and I can sit around and we can talk about the word. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about how beautiful this tree is when I go out on walks, or how peaceful this area of the stream is. It's fellowship. Every moment of every day, you can fellowship with him. Now, he knows you've got other stuff to do. He's not expecting you to leave your children at school or to quit your business. I mean, unless he's told you to, so that you can go on to something else. But the reason that he has us is for fellowship. He wants that fellowship. If we don't fellowship with him, he'll never know you. That is my heart palpitation for everybody here, that you know him. That you never have to say, I don't really know him. That's not really everybody's call. That's really for the pastor. No, it's not. It's not just Billy Graham's job. It's everybody's. And it's not our job. It's our joy that we get to fellowship with him. It's our joy. Jesus said he suffered what he suffered through for the joy set before him. What was that? It was you. So that God could fellowship with you. That's the joy. He suffered so that you could fellowship again with the Father. So that the Father and he could fellowship with you. So that we could be one together with him. That's why he did it. Amen? Oh. There's an area of our lives where we kind of mentally know God. We can mentally know that God saved us. We can mentally know that God wants, you know, most of us generally kind of know that God wants us to be healed. We're not necessarily always sure if it's his will that we're healed, because what we know of him is superficial. But God wants us to know him. To know him. You read those scriptures. Read John chapter 15 when you go home. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. In this is he glorified. He wants to help you. He wants to make your life better. He wants to increase you. What parent doesn't want their children to be happy? Do you think we can't possibly think that God created us to just barely get by and be miserable, depressed, and lonely all the days of our lives until we die, and then we get a little cabin just on the outskirts of heaven? That's not. If you love your children, think how much more he loves us. He died for us. I would die for my children to protect them. Absolutely. Some of you I would even die for. The whole purpose is to know him. John 4:24. The day is coming, and indeed now is, where those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. His word is truth. God is a spirit. You are a new creation, born of the Spirit. You can fellowship with him. That's his heart's desire. I said, sometimes you just feel kind of sad. Maybe lonely. Maybe you feel like you don't fit in. You can sit down. You can talk to him. And he's always going to tell you he loves you. I mean, I'm just like almost one of the first things he says every time I sit down to talk with him. You know what I'm saying? I love you. That's one of the first things I always say to my children. I love you. Right? He's our Father. He loves us. He's not waiting somewhere with a sledgehammer to beat you over the head. I'm not either. That's right. But he's always there to help you, to correct you, to make adjustments, like a chiropractor, get you lined back up with him, straightened up. Not because he wants to make you feel bad, but because he wants what's best for us. And we know when we're doing stuff we shouldn't do. Yeah, my son, I can't tell you how many times I've told him, don't leave the iPad sitting out. Don't leave the iPad sitting out. How many times today has Daddy told you? So last night, he left the iPad sitting out on the chair with an open bottle of water. Yeah, you put two and two together. Yeah, the iPad's okay. And I got really upset at him. And he cried. And he came to me and I said, your daddy loves you. Your daddy loves you. Even if you'd ruin the iPad, your daddy still loves you. That's how God is with us. Yeah, you messed up. You broke your life pretty bad. But I still love you. I'm still here for you. Some people end up in prison for things they do. Do you know he doesn't love them any less? I know about a pastor who had been a broker on Wall Street. Made lots of money. Did some illegal things. 20 years later, it caught up to him. And he's in prison. Well, what's he doing there? He's preaching. Yeah. Why? Because he knew God still loved him, and he still loved God. Yeah, we make mistakes. We make mistakes. Close your eyes.